Let's turn to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. We read this and looked at this passage a little while on Wednesday night, and I wanted to return there today. And I hope that you have been reading this passage. Those of you who were here Wednesday night have been reading this passage and meditating on it. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I wanted to look at this passage with you, and we started on Wednesday night, because of the stirrings of the Spirit in many of our hearts over these last weeks. We've had some to be baptized. We've had some that have had sort of a renewing of their minds, a renewal of their commitment to the Lord through the work of the Spirit of God in people's lives that He's faithful to do, to bring conviction, to bring repentance, to bring a hungering and a thirsting after righteousness. God has been working this in His people's lives. And so I think that when He does that, it's very important to go to a passage like Ephesians 6 and to help provide an understanding of what one can and should expect as you live a life in obedience to Jesus Christ. So as you live a Christian life, you need to understand what will be occurring within that life and what you can expect as challenges, what you can expect as dangers, and what you have at your disposal or what you have given to you by God as means to walk with Him faithfully. You know, this has been sort of an interesting time, and it's really just a microcosm of what life and eternal life is all about. On one hand, you have those who are in the middle of the struggle, in the middle of the fight with sin and the conviction that comes with God's Spirit working in our hearts. On the other end, you have those in our congregation who are right at the cusp of glory, and the fight is nearly over. And it's sort of where we live. We live in this sort of already, but not yet existence, don't we? Already, we have been given, as heirs of Christ, we've been given the kingdom of God. We've been given all things that God has are ours in Jesus Christ. So we have been given redemption. Redemption is ours. We have been given righteousness. We are just before a holy God. We have been given eternity. We are heirs and joint heirs of eternal life. That he that believeth on me, yet though he die, yet shall he live. So that we understand that when our physical existence comes to an end, that's not the end. But we are living right now in foretaste of what eternal life shall be. so that for the Christian, death is not death as it is to others. For the Christian, death is just the end. It is a putting off of this sinful flesh, but it is a stepping into the glories of eternity. That's the Christian faith. That's the Christian hope. That is ours, won by Jesus Christ. And so you would think that we'd be able to live with just blissful joy, but we don't, do we? And the reason that we don't is because we are also not only in the already of the kingdom of God, we are also in the not yet, right? We have not yet experienced the fullness of what Christ has won for us in salvation, have we? We still are battling with our own flesh. Forget the world around us. Our own flesh plagues us with sadness and with doubt and with despair. And I asked you Wednesday night to share with me, what are some of the weapons that Satan uses? And boy, you were quick to start naming things, weren't you? Doubt and stress and unbelief and all these things that are constant sort of pests at our side, whispering on the shoulder to turn away from God. And so this is the sort of uncomfortable, that's what Paul says in Romans 8, right? He says, you can expect that your existence will be uncomfortable because all of creation is groaning together. All of creation, even inanimate creation, even a creation without a soul, is groaning because things are not what they should be, right? In a sense, things are not what they should be. When the world was plunged into sin, that which God had created perfectly and good and harmonious now no longer is good and harmonious. We have floods and we have earthquakes and we have fires. And the fire doesn't just keep us warm, the fire destroys, right? So all of creation, this is a glorious thought, all of creation is groaning, and we ourselves, Paul says, are also groaning. And we're waiting for the same thing. We're waiting for the return of the Savior, and we're waiting for the destruction of this corrupted earth, and we're waiting for the destruction of even our own corrupted bodies, that we may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, and this creation may be fashioned in a new heavens and a new earth, and it all works together the way it was designed to work, and even more glorious because there is no hint of sin. We are glorified there, not just innocent like Adam, but glorified there. The difference between Adam and us in glory is that Adam, though he was not full of sin, yet he was liable to sin. We shall experience this existence in which we are not even liable to sin any longer. We shall be glorified. Sister Gertrude last Sunday was talking about that. She said, you know, I don't know that much about heaven, but I know this. I shall see Jesus, and I shall be like him. That's what 1 John says, right? Beloved, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Think about that last phrase for a minute. You see, right now we're striving to see Jesus. Right, we come to the house of God, say, Lord, I want to see you today, but I understand that I may be distracted a little bit today, and I understand that I'm a little worried about what's happening at work right now, and I understand that my body's sort of exhausted and tired, and I'm not really able to think real clearly, but Lord, I want to see you. And you see a glimpse of Jesus, and you take some grace from Jesus, but then you go out tomorrow, and you're working, and somebody makes you angry, and all that Jesus sort of dissipates, right? And then you're on your knees. You're, Lord, I got to repent again. Here I am again, Lord. I need to repent. I need to see you. And the reason that you're not more like Jesus is because you don't see Jesus as he is. But here's what John says. That when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Why shall we be like him when he appears? Because we shall finally see him as he is. Paul in 2 Corinthians says that in regeneration, our eyes are opened and we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And in seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, what happens to sinners? They're changed, right? When you've seen God, you've seen His holiness, you've seen His love, you've seen His rightness, everything changes. So for the rest of our days, we are not the same. We're not what we want to be. We're not what we should be. We're not where we desire to be, but we're different. We're changed. That's the testimony of the child of God. And yet Paul says we are seeing that glory with a veil still, but in some sense, there's just sort of a murkiness with which we see Him, right? Because of sin. But to see Him as He is. There's nothing that's hiding Him. There's nothing that's obscuring our vision. To see Him as He is, we shall then be like Him. That's glorious. And that's our hope. But we're not there yet. And so you need to understand, young people, and not just young people, all of us, we need to understand what the Christian life will entail, what our lives will be like. And so in this passage, Paul is so helpful in describing for us several things that are so important for us to grasp. And let me just go through this and talk about this generally for a moment. The first thing that Paul says is, or the first really realization that he gives is that we live in this life, we live in this life in a constant state of war. Or you might say it this way, we live in a constant state of danger. Now here is the glory of God in Scripture. He is balanced. I strive in preaching to you to be balanced in my preaching. Here's what I mean by that. On one hand, I want you to be as aware of the reality of the dangers that are around you that you not be deceived. On the other hand, I don't want you to walk in fear. Perfect love casts out fear, right? So on one hand, we need to be aware. On the other hand, we need to be assured. Young person, as you're starting out in this life, you need to know of the dangers that are before you. And it's what he says, put on the whole armor of God, verse 11, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then he describes in verse 12 that we're wrestling against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You are going to be warring against an enemy that you cannot see, and yet your enemy is powerful, and your enemy is all around, and your enemy has much power. He's in high places. Satan is called the prince of this world. He's ruling the world for evil. There is a darkness. The Bible says that the whole world is going out into darkness, and the darkness hates the light, because the light exposes its deeds that they're evil, and the darkness resists the light, and the darkness would seek to snuff out the light. That's the environment we live in. You must know that. You must know that the world is not your friend, Satan is not your friend, and Satan would seek to destroy you by any means that he has at his disposal. That's reality. But on the other hand, oh child of God, you need to know this. Listen to what he says. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. I want to just get two words here. That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Does anybody want to guess what the two words I'm looking at are? Anybody? Read the verse again. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What words in there might give you assurance and confidence? Sorry? Armor of God, what else? Yeah, more simple. No, here's the two words. Be able. Be able. Think about this. He is sending, those are all good words, they're all important. But this is the word I'm looking for. Be able. Think about this, y'all. He's talking about the rulers of the darkness of this world against wickedness in high places, about a dimension that you cannot see, that is more powerful than you and is working against you and you cannot stand against. And then he says, child of God, the youngest one, the one who's just been born again, he says, you are able. That's good news. You are able. You are able to glorify God. You are able to stand against Satan's wiles. You are able. Now the next question is, how in the world am I able to do this? How am I able? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. There is one who's working in you, who's greater than he that is in the world. And the one who's working in you loves you and has called you to himself, and you belong to him, and he is protecting you as a father would protect his child. This is at Fight of Faith. I've been studying it all week. Let me just share it with you real quickly. At Fight of Faith, I'm preaching on 1 John 4, verses 1 through 6. And in this passage, he's telling us to not be deceived, because and to try the Spirit, because there are many spirits that are not of God. And he gives us three tests with which we can test the spirits so that we might be deceived. One of the tests is their message. You must know the truth. You must know their message and then see the message that is not of God. Okay? The second test is you must watch their character. The world will listen to false teachers. False teachers will be of the world. The world will hear them. But those who are of God will follow after the words of God. So you watch their character. It's not just their message, but watch their character. What are they like? Well, that's good information, isn't it? But that's still a lot of pressure. That's a lot of responsibility. Watch their character. Well, how do I know? Maybe I'll be deceived. Hear their message. Well, the message is complicated sometimes. It's complex. How will I know? And here's the third one. This is good news. Here's what he says. He says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Three protections, right? Two of them are our responsibility. You must listen to the message. You must watch the character. But the third one is the one that gives you assurance, isn't it? The third one is the hopeful one, right? And what is the third one? The third one is that there is one who is above you, who knows all, who discerns between the thoughts and intents of the heart, and he loves you, and he has called you to himself, and you belong to him, and he is in you, and he will not let you be overcome. Greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. That's good news. God loves, God cares, God will protect his people. So be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And so this passage tells us of the dangers that are out there. Now write this down. This passage also tells us of our responsibilities. Listen to some of the words that are here. Verse 10. Be strong. Empower yourself. Be empowered. Verse 11. Put on. Verse 11 again. Ye stand. Verse 13. Take unto you, that ye may be able to withstand. Verse 14, stand therefore. And then, of course, all of the pieces of armor that he gives, he's still telling us, you put these on. You girt your loins. You put on this breastplate. You shod your feet. You take this shield. You take this helmet. You take this sword. You pray always. All the words that I just read to you or just described for you are words of responsibility. Understand this. If you're starting off your Christian walk today, God is calling upon you to put on and take on these things every day for the rest of your life. That's not new information, but wow, that is incredibly important. Here's what happens a lot of times. A person gets baptized. They're thrilled with the joy of the Lord. The word is rich to them. The fellowship of the saints is wonderful to them. They are in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what happens much of the time after that? You begin to think, I'm going to live this way forever. And you become lazy in your responsibilities to walk with God in an intentional way every single day. And before long, all of a sudden your heart is becoming cold and your heart is becoming hard and you're no longer walking in the same joy and you're no longer as careful about what you're thinking, about what you're doing. And before long, you're so far from God you cannot even hardly remember the time. What Peter says, you become blinded and afar off and you cannot even remember that you were purged from your old sins. God is calling on you to put on these things, to take on, really, a walk with Him every day of your life. So the responsibility, there's also the power. There's a command, you stand. You withstand, you stand. The goal is that you are standing in the evil day, and when the battle has been completed, you are still standing. Let me give you a couple more general things. Paul describes this battle in sort of two different word pictures. Verse 12. He uses the word picture of wrestling. In verse 13, in the rest of the passage, the word picture is of a different kind of battle. It's a battle in which, it's a more traditional battle, in which there is darts and spears and swords. And so there's an armor that's put on. And these word pictures may not seem to really relate very well to each other, do they? They're both battles. But can you imagine trying to wrestle wearing armor? That sort of seems to be completely different ideas, and I think we'll see why they're similar or why they're helpful to come together in just a minute. But the one that's most known, the battle that's most thought of is the battle of the armor, the darts, the spears, the swords, and he takes most of this passage to describe the different armor that he wants us to put on. But I think it's really helpful to stop for a minute and to think about the word picture of wrestling. Paul says this battle that you're engaged in is a wrestling match. You're not standing at a distance and lobbing darts. You're not even standing at a distance and just engaging in sword play or throwing your spear or hoisting up your shield to parry off a blow. You are wrestling. That's a different thought, isn't it? Wrestling is where you are, you can feel, you can smell your opponent's breath because you're that close. And you're grappling and you're sweating and you are engaged, arms, legs entangled. You are in hand-to-hand, close combat. Friends, that's where we live. Does anybody here wrestle with fear? Or would you say that fear is sort of at a distance and you sort of have to parry the blows really easily, right? Or is it entangled into your mind and you're wrestling and you're sweating and you feel like you will not be able to overcome? This is a wrestling match, he says, that we're in. And the reason that he says this, or one reason that he says this, is because Satan is a wily, wily opponent. He seeks to deceive, he is saying, and you have to wrestle. And if you are not aware, you are not going to be a very good wrestler. Let me just give you a little example of this. I don't want to get your minds too far, but I remember last summer we were at one of these conferences, and the day was over, and we had a lot of sermons. So the boys were just letting off some steam that night after everybody left, and so they did different things to show off their strength and agility, and they had a wrestling match. You guys remember this? And there are different ones engaged. I don't remember which all ones wrestled. But then Brandon was going to wrestle somebody. And I was sizing those guys up. I was sitting back watching, thinking I'm going to be in trouble for letting this happen. And better keep an eye on it. And Brandon started to wrestle. And the guy he was wrestling, I'm not going to say his name because I don't want to embarrass anybody. But the guy he was going to wrestle he just looked stronger than Brandon to me. Brandon's wiry and long. And this guy's kind of ripped and had these muscles. And so they start wrestling. And I was so shocked. Brandon had that guy in a sleeper hold or whatever it was in about 30 seconds. And it's because Brandon knew some moves. The strength was kind of turned upside down and wasn't able to be put to use because Brandon knew how to move around and grab the guy's arm or whatever and put it in a place it wasn't supposed to be. And Brandon won that wrestling match pretty quickly. Satan is a wily, wily opponent. And Paul is saying to us, you're wrestling against one who's very wily. You had better be engaged, and you had better know how to wrestle. If you don't, he's going to have you in a sleeper hold really quickly. So the question is, how do we wrestle? How do we know? And I think one of the best practical pieces of advice I've ever heard is, the best defense is a good offense. That's what he says here. He said, yes, you are engaged in battle against the darkness that is high, and you can't see it. It's spiritual in nature. You had better have your armor on. You know what the armor is? The armor that he gives us here is all just different expressions of what we have in Jesus Christ. You see, Ephesians 6 doesn't stand in contradiction to, say, John 15, for example. What does John 15 say? John 15 says, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me shall bring forth fruit. I'll abide in him. He abides in me. What's the message there? You stay in Jesus Christ. You stay close to Christ. You walk with Jesus Christ. You follow Jesus Christ. You take your nourishment from Jesus Christ. You look to Jesus Christ. You know what Ephesians 6 is saying? The exact same thing. Your strength will never come. Your victory over the evil one, your walk that pleases the Lord will never come because you just get good at wrestling. It won't. Your strength will come from the Lord who provides it to you as you look to him for strength. And so therefore he says, you take this armor. Now, how can a wrestler use armor? These word pictures join together in any way. I think they do. And here's the reality. The armor that he describes is spiritual. It's not physical because the battle that we are engaged in is spiritual. It's not physical. We're not engaged in a physical battle. The people around you are not your enemies. You need to be spiritually minded if you will engage in spiritual battle. So let's look at this armor that he gives us. There's seven pieces of armor. We'll go through these pretty quickly. And what he's saying is, you put these on every single day. You walk with these. You do not leave your house without this armor. Verse 14. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now, what Paul does with this armor is he just goes over the whole body and shows how the whole body is protected and is equipped to do battle. And the first place that he starts is in our loins, our midsection, our center of strength. Now, the clothes they would wear would be these clothes that would have to be pulled up from the feet so as not to entangle the feet in battle, and they would gird them about their midsection. Their strength was found here. You cannot be strong without truth. Truth cannot be optional. Truth cannot be relevant. Truth must be the desire and the pursuit of every child of God at all times. Now, truth sort of has several different facets. Let's talk about two of them. The first facet of truth is sincerity, right? Is not being a hypocrite. Young people, can I tell you, I don't think that any Christian starts off thinking, I want to be a hypocrite. But Christians do oftentimes begin to take on hypocritical tendencies. And here's why. Because Christians have the mistaken view that the not yet has already occurred. What I mean by that is this. That if God saved me, I must not be a sinner anymore. What does John say about that in 1 John? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I think you know where I'm going here, right? What I'm saying here is we seek to be as the Pharisee who stood and said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not as other men. I really am thankful I'm not like the other men, the other people. I tithe, I fast, I do these good works. Whereas the publican said, Lord, be merciful to me, I'm a sinner. And he left there justified as opposed to the Pharisee, right? So we not only tell ourselves that we cannot be sinners anymore. Now listen, you know I'm not justifying sin right now. I'm talking about looking in the mirror honestly. And when we realize we still have sin within, we panic and think we just got to ignore this or push it out of our minds. And certainly as we interact with others, we have to project that we are happy, we are holy, we are satisfied, we are good. And there you are on your way to a hypocritical life. Constantly having to maintain the veneer when Jesus sees all the way to the heart. Can I tell you something? You don't have it all together. And neither do I. And John says that he that has fellowship with God walks in the light. He's open. He's honest. He's needy. He is poor in spirit. He's mourning over his sins. Jesus says, this one is blessed who has poverty of spirit. He's not bragging about who he is and what he's become. He's saying, I need help. I need you, Lord. And a people, a church that lives in honesty and in openness as people who hate sin, but we are sinners and we are striving for holiness. We want to be like him, is a people who prays for one another, who encourages one another, who loves one another, and who is edifying one another, building each other up in the most holy faith. I hope that I taught that just now in a balanced way, to where there is no justification of sin, but there is also no pretending that we are not sinners that are being redeemed by the grace of God and sanctified by his love. So there's sincerity. You must be sincere. You must confess your sins. You must ask for help. You must reach out to your brothers and sisters and say, I need the prayers of those I love. You must do that if you're to withstand against the wiles of the devil. Okay? But secondly, you must love truth. The Bible talks again and again and again in the New Testament about the reality that in the world there will be spirits that are seducing spirits that would seek to take you away from God. And again and again and again it says this, it happens because people are deceived, because their senses are not tuned into a pursuit and a thirst for truth. It talks about silly women just being led captive by silly things, silly jangling, and silly men being led away by false ideas. Truth will gird you. Truth will keep you. Truth will strengthen you. You must say, Lord, I want to. And by the way, truth is not just what is right, what is wrong. It's also what is valuable, what is meaningful. Here's what I mean by that. Young people especially, don't pursue silly things. The Bible says, love not the world. And knowing what all's happening in Hollywood, what all's happening, and who likes who, and who's going after who, all this stuff, if you preoccupy your minds with that, you are going to be a silly person who's going to be led away captive by the enemy. Let me give you a verse that would be a great verse to take as you seek to put on truth and seek after truth. Psalm 86. Verse 11, this is a prayer that you can pray and memorize and talk to the Lord about. God gives truth, Satan lies. Lies hide the face of God from us. Psalm 86, verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. For I want to know truth. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. You know what that is? That's a sincere prayer. Lord, I admit to you that I'm conflicted. I don't always love truth. I'm not always sincere. So, Lord, I'm asking you every day, unite my heart. Unite my heart to you. Unite my heart to walk in your ways. Lord, show me. I want to learn. I'm not self-satisfied. I have a learner's spirit. Lord, show me. Show me truth. Show me how to live in a way that is pleasing to you. Show me truth. Give me wisdom. Help me to be able to discern between that which is lies and that which is true, that which is honest, and that which obscures your face. I will walk in thy truth. You know, we need truth not just for the big issues of doctrine, But we need truth just in discerning everyday life, don't we? I'll just confess this. Rachel asked me, this is years ago, or I don't know how many years ago, maybe just not that long ago. She asked me, Isaac, will you please stop saying you always? Because it's not true. I don't always do what you said I do. I thought, well, you know what I mean. I mean, you do it a lot. And I don't like it when you do it. But the reality is, that's a lie. She doesn't always do whatever I said she always did. And just coming to grips with the fact that when I am hurt or when I am mad or when I get my feelings hurt, that I go in my mind to a place of lies and untruth or half-truths has a way of bringing everything back in perspective. No, you don't always do that. And when you do it, you don't do it because you're trying to hurt me. You might have done it out of ignorance. You might have done it out of not being thoughtful. But you didn't do it because you hate me. You're my wife. You love me. You see how that has a way of just of walking in truth has a way of dissipating anger and misgiving. You see, you and I need to walk in truth, don't we? We need to understand truth. And even knowing some facts doesn't convince our hearts and minds of truth. Young people, listen, you must pursue truth. Let's quickly move through the rest of these. Next he says, having on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate is a protective that covered the torso and particularly the heart of the warrior. The breastplate of righteousness. Jesus said, blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Young people, listen to me for a minute. I have found this to be true of 85-year-old people. You know what they tell me? 87-year-old people, 90-year-old people, they tell me? They tell me that their flesh loves wickedness as much as it did when they were 25. It's just true. Your flesh will always love wickedness. And if you enable your flesh, and you feed your flesh, don't expect to start growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Your heart, the center of your desires, of your affections. Can I tell you that I've seen so many hearts wounded that left long-term consequences because righteousness, being pure, righteousness was sort of desirable if it was convenient. And the divide between righteousness and unrighteousness, well, you know the old expression, people skated as close to the edge of possible before they plunged into unrighteousness. Here's a verse for you to take with you as you think about this. Proverbs 28, verse 1. Proverbs 28, verse 1. The wicked flee when no man pursueth. That's an unstable life, isn't it? That is an unstable life. It's also a very sad life. It's an anxious life. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Oh, when you are intent, hungry, you're desiring for righteousness, God says you will be filled with righteousness. There's blessing abundantly in righteousness. Next, Paul would say, so your heart is protected, your loins are protected, and he says your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You see, the battle is the Lord's. The victory is His. I cannot think of anything more important or more helpful than to know that our feet are unshackled. They're ready to run. They're ready to move. To engage with the enemy. They're lightened. They're not burdened down. They're not stuck in the mud or stuck in the cement. But they're light. They're free. They're able to move. And at every need. What is it that makes you able to run and move and go and be unburdened and free? What is it? Well, you've heard it 1,000 times before, and yet when you're in need of it, it never gets old, does it? And that is this. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. God hates darkness. And the world was plunged into darkness by Adam's sin. But God's love was so great that He sent His only begotten Son into the world, that whosoever believeth in Him, according to John 3:16, should not perish, but have everlasting life. And yet we don't even have it in us from the light of God. And yet John says, yet when the light came, darkness rejected the light. So nobody's going to believe on Him. Except this, God's love was so great that God has sent His Holy Spirit to enlighten the eyes of all those whom He had chosen before the world began. And as a result of Christ's offering on the cross, we have been made reconciled to God. And though our sins are as scarlet, yet Christ has washed them as white as snow. This is the thought, according to "It is well with my soul." My sins, not in part, but the whole, are nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. It is well with my soul. What does that mean, "as well with my soul"? Here's what it means. It means that God is no longer offended at you in any way for anything. You have been brought to a peaceful position before a holy God. Let me tell you something. There is nothing that will free your feet to move. He describes the same thing in the next three descriptions: the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. Not only does that enable your feet to move, it enables your head to see things rightly and to think rightly, the helmet of salvation, and enables you to be able to parry off all of the assaults and the darts of Satan. Because God has given me faith. And by faith I believe that I have been brought to peace with a holy God. So Satan, you can throw fear at me, you can throw despair at me, you can throw doubt at me, you can throw my own guilt before me, you can throw at me whatever you have to throw. But Christ gave His self in my stead. He was my substitute. He took my place. I am a great sinner, and I have a great Savior. And He says you have to walk with that truth, girding your mind, held as a shield against Satan's assaults. You must see. Let me tell you something. I've heard this a lot of times a lot of times, and I try to stop it every time I hear it now. Here's what I hear. You're talking to somebody about the gospel and about the truth of what Christ has done, and they're having their own struggles. Here's what they say. I know you're right. I know you're right. I know you're right. I used to listen to that. I don't listen to that anymore. I don't mean to be rude, but I want to be helpful. When they say, I know you're right, I say, stop right there. Stop. That's not enough. Don't tell me you know you're right. God has given, did you know that I'm right? God has given this record of his son. He doesn't want you just to acknowledge it, that it's true. He wants you to embrace it and to live in it and to believe it and to walk in the strength of it. It's not, I know you're right, Lord. But I know you're right, and I will walk in the truth of your proclamation. I will believe that if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive. I can walk with him again in fellowship. I believe that I don't have to hide, but I can confess to him, and he is faithful and just again. Perfect love casts out fear. And he that is fearful is not perfected in love, John says yet. So to be perfected in love, you must continue to run back to the fountain of love and believe what he has declared about himself. Not just I know, but embrace it. Embrace it every day by faith. I don't mean this is not conversion, but that means people, Christians, walking in life when God has given them the truths of Jesus Christ. He expects you and I as Christians to walk in those truths by faith. And finally, he says, well, I mean, you guys know the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. He says prayer, praying always, with all prayer. Supplication, you're making requests. You're praying for all men. So there's this community of prayer, this community, this fellowship of saints who are praying constantly, praying always, praying for one another. They're enduring together in prayer. What a beautiful scene of safety. So when people are making prayer requests on Wednesday nights or on Sunday mornings, and you're writing those down, and you're going home, and you're praying for them, this is spiritual warfare, and God is keeping, and God is protecting, and God is sustaining, and God is causing his people to stand through your prayers. And as you're engaging in the Word of God, and you're going to the Word of God, and you're saying, I want to understand the Word, and I want to use the Word, and I want to walk in the truth of your Word, God says, it's as a sword that leads to discernment, leads to victory, leads to thwarting the assaults of Satan. So put on the armor of God. How do I do that? How do I do that? Well, you start every day, Psalm 86:11. Lord, show me your ways. I am determined to walk in truth today. I'm not going to lie, and I'm not going to walk in lies. I'm not going to believe lies. I want to believe truth. So show me your truth. Lord, I want to be righteous today. I know that I am unrighteous, and my flesh is given to unrighteousness. But Lord, I want to walk in righteousness. Lord, please protect me from evil. And when I descend into evil, Lord, bless me to repent. Lord, help me to believe your gospel today. Help me to understand your word and use your word effectively as I encounter situations and encounter the things of life. You see, our responsibility is to put on these things, to walk in these truths. But God has taken on the greater responsibility of keeping and preserving and using them for our good and for our protection. I love you so much. I want to see you walk in truth. Can I tell you, you cannot go wrong. You will not go wrong. You will not be ashamed if you engage in battle and endure in battle by walking in the armor that God has given to us. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you in your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.